Well, if you don't have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. I'd invite you to do that. That's where a bit of our lesson is going to come from this morning. Because what I want to talk about is the subject of Hezekiah decided to do what was right, as presented in this particular passage. I didn't just come up with this out of the blue. I've been asked to speak at this thing called the Salt Camp, which is a camp for young men desiring to be preachers and things that Phil's son Ed is putting on in a few weeks, and he has asked me to speak there. And I asked him what the topic was. They said, well, Hezekiah, in particular Hezekiah chapter 18. And he said, I asked me when I want to speak. I said, well, I'll try to speak Monday. And he said, well, this is the topic that we're going to focus in on Monday, is that Hezekiah decided to do what was right. I said, okay, I guess, well, then that's my sermon. Hezekiah desired to do what was right. And so that's what we're going to talk about. But before we get to that point, I think it's important to kind of have a bigger picture of what's going on in relationship to this, because what we observe in most, if not all, of the divinely revealed history, you know, of God's people, Israel, is in fact Satan's war that he rages against the people of God. And he is desire not only to destroy them, but to destroy God's plan so that he might control our eternal destiny. That's really a summation of what we see in the history of the Old Testament. And Satan has always had a mind, of course, to destroy God's people, destroy his plan. And by the time that Hezekiah came to play, he had successfully divided God's kingdom, if you think about it. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and he did so with the intention of dividing and conquering and ultimately destroying it. And when Hezekiah was about to come on the scene, just within a few years, the truth is he had been successful in destroying the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had given in to the pressures of Satan and had gone the way of the world, committing all kinds of abominations in the sight of God. And as a result of that, in 722 B.C., God allowed the Assyrians to come in and just destroy the nation, to wipe them out, to end them as far as them being a people of God. And so it was a sad day when you think of that. And the southern kingdom, of which Hezekiah was a king, it did remain, but it remained as a kingdom that only sporadically served God. It was a kingdom that would, you know, do well for a time, but then lose that focus on God. And ultimately, as we know, time passed to the point that the southern kingdom became so evil that God punished them with a severe punishment by putting them in captivity in Babylon, and most of the people dying there and only a remnant returning back to be, you know, servants of God in the land again. And so from a human standpoint, you might look at the situation and just perceive in your own mind that it looks like Satan won, or Satan was somehow winning this battle. But as things are often true, you know, or as true so often, what things appear to be are not necessarily how they actually are. And this was the case in connection with the people of Israel. Although it is true that the Lord's victories appeared to be oftentimes, you know, short-lived, they were on a small scale, ultimately, as we look back on history, we realize that those victories had a significant impact on the future. And I think that's really how you can describe the life of Hezekiah. It appears that his victories for the Lord were short-lived on a very small scale, but he had an impact on the world after him. In fact, the Bible is quite clear in pointing out when it talks about this man in chapter 18 and verse 1, it says that he began to reign. Well, let's just begin there. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And so here was a man that chose to do what was right in the sight of God, and he acted, as it said, according to his father, or his, you know, previous one in his, you know, his forefather, David, who of course was said to be a man after God's own heart. In other words, he sought God out and he sought to obey his will. In fact, his moral and religious victories for righteousness were, as you see them, they were quite radical as far as the southern kingdom was concerned. They were comprehensive and they endured throughout his reign. His choice to serve God blessed his life and it blessed the nation of Judah. And you can see that, I think, in one of the best cases is when in the history of this man as he was reigning, Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, surrounded Judah. And he came upon Jerusalem, and by all accounts, Jerusalem should have fallen to this man because of the power of his army. But because of the righteousness of Hezekiah, he cried out to God, and the Bible tells us that God heard his prayer. And the amazing thing is, God struck Assyria with such a blow at that point that Assyria was so weakened that Judah really never had any fear of them for many, many years following because of the extent of the pain and hurt that God brought upon this nation. And so ultimately Hezekiah's righteousness had helped save the day in his times, and ultimately it will for you if you seek to follow his example. Of course, as I said, Hezekiah's reforms appear to be temporary at best, because of the fact that, you know, his son begins to rule after him and takes Judah back into sin. In fact, very, very terrible sin. You know, we are kind of begged by that to assume that somehow his reforms were lost, you know, lost to God, that they had no real ultimate effect. But I think to think that would be wrong, because according to the scriptures here in verse 5, what it says clearly about Hezekiah and how God viewed him was this. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. In any way you look at Hezekiah's life, you must understand he was not a failure. God saw him as a strong, wonderful king for the cause of Christ, for the cause of God. And you know, the truth is, if you have any question about that, here we are about 2,733 years later, studying this man's life and his actions, gaining strength in our own life from that to encourage us to stand strong in the Lord, to make the hard choices that will make a difference for righteousness' sake, and of course to be victorious in Jesus. And so, this man was no failure. And so what I want to talk to you about today is I want to talk about choices. I want to talk about Hezekiah's choices. And I want to do that because the fact is, when you look at this man, you understand by the choices he made, he desired to do what was right. And he desired to do what was right despite the overwhelming odds being against him and having every basically Satan-inspired reason not to do what's right. And yet he still made the right choices. And hopefully by considering this, it will encourage you to make the same choices in your life that you might have an impact on the world around you as did Hezekiah. And so as we look at this, first of all, I want to just say, like Hezekiah, everyone must choose the path that their life will follow. You're going to have to make choices that are going to determine which way your life will go. Because the truth is, life is choices. That's what it is. Our life is just the sum total of the choices that we choose to make, who we choose to be. And so ultimately, no matter who you are or what your history is upon this earth, your life's direction and its final reward will all depend on the desires that you have and the choices that they drive you to make. That's what's going to be the truth about your life. Whatever desires you harbor in your heart, whatever wins out in your heart, and what they force you or direct you to do, that's who you're going to be That's who, you know, that's what's going to characterize your life. And the truth is, folks, we can't palm that off on anyone else. We can't. We can't blame someone else for the choices that we make. We are going to answer to God for the choices of our life, who we are, what we do. And I know that because in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus made it clear where our life comes from. It comes from within us, in our heart, what our heart directs us to be. Because the passage says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So your heart and the most prominent desires of your heart are going to determine who you are. They're going to shape your life, and that's what you are going to be. So life is choices. And so it's not surprising that these desires of heart that drive our choices is where Satan tends to focus his efforts in our lives. He deals with desires. He lives with, you know, these desires and trying to focus them in a direction that will drive our actions to be sinful towards God. And we see that from the beginning. We see it in the life of Eve, you know, in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan came to Eve to tempt Eve to sin against God, to eat the fruit that God said not to eat. And we see that, you know, after all that was said and done, the description of how and why Eve chose to eat that fruit is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And notice what it says. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, therefore you see lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So she sees the tree is good for food. It was pleasant to the eye, and of course they are the lust of the eye, the desires of the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, which we can just simply call the pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so it was the desires of the flesh, the eye, the pride of life that Satan focused on to get Eve to sin and bring sin in the world. And you know what? John tells us that Satan continues to focus on those same desires of heart. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so you see the same things happening today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those are the focus of Satan to try to drive us away from doing the will of God, just as he did to Eve in the beginning. So, as we think about Hezekiah, then understand that there's a lesson to be learned, and that's simply this. With God, with your life, and with salvation, it has always been about choices. What you choose, what you desire to do, and therefore actually create your own life by those choices. And we see this. You know, God said it was true of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 19. He says here, as Israel was about to come into the land, Moses states this to him, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." And so here Israel is told it's all about choices. Make the choice for life. And you know what? Peter reminds us of the same thing. As Christians, the life that we live, the eternal result of that life, is all about choices, what we choose to do. In 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10, Peter reminds us, he says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so you see, it's about choices. And so as we're about to consider Hezekiah's life and the choices he makes, know that his life is exemplary to us simply because he believed God, he believed his word, and he made the right choices in connection with that. He chose life, he chose God, he chose his way, and therefore, because he determined to do what's right, he determined to live, and therefore he is a good example for us to follow. Which then brings me to the second part of the lesson, and that is this. Hezekiah truly desired to do what's right, and he tried to do what's right, or determined, I should say, to do what's right, despite the odds that were against him. I mean, there were all kinds of odds against him. And we can see three of these that I want to focus in on today. And that is, Hezekiah decided to do what's right and determined to do what's right despite his family. Now, you may wonder why I would say that. But that's the way it is. Now, some of you who are young here may not know much about the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But I can tell you, that saying is an old saying, and it has remained to be a saying that comes up from time to time, because what it speaks about is how that in our lives, we are affected greatly. We are influenced, you know, almost throughout our lives by our parents. And, you know, when I was young, I didn't think about that. But now that I'm older, I realize just how true that statement really is. I mean, the way I am, my wife can tell you, my mannerisms, a lot of the way I think, whether good or bad, I owe to my parents. Their raising. They said a lot and did a lot in the very formative years of my life. And therefore, I'm the result of much of that, whether good or bad, you know. And you know, someone said to me a long time ago, that if you're going to overcome the influence of your parents, you're going to have to conscientiously work extremely hard to do so. It is extremely difficult to overcome the influence of your parents. And you better, you know, work at it every day. Otherwise, you will find yourself in line with much of what they have taught you, how they have trained you. And that is what's so amazing about the life of Hezekiah. Because when you consider who Hezekiah's father was, which is Ahaz, he was nothing but a moral reprobate who had led Judah deep into idolatry and rebellion against God. That is what Hezekiah had observed throughout his life. You turn a couple of chapters back, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it talks about Ahaz. And this is what it says about him. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. And so when you look at the life of Hezekiah, what you find is that he championed all sorts of idolatry. I mean, there's a lot of descriptions of that, not only here, but in the Chronicles. All the sins that he committed, he was an idolatrous man. He led Israel further and deeper into idolatry. There was nothing good about what he did. We learn later, just if you read farther in this chapter, he made, in verses 5 through 8, a treaty with the king of Assyria for protection against Rezin, which of course was contrary to the will of God, because the truth is, Rezin was brought against Jerusalem and Judah because of his sin. God had caused this king to come against them. And he made a treaty with Assyria in hopes of protecting himself from this man, which of course was evil in the sight of God. But we also learn in reading in other places, such as 2 Chronicles 28, verses 22 through 25, that he changed the temple worship. He took articles of the temple and destroyed them. He shut the temple doors eventually. and built altars to foreign gods throughout Judah. And I might add that when he went and hired the king of Assyria, he actually went into the temple and stripped the gold and silver out of it to pay the man in order to protect it. And then he didn't do it. He wasted all of that. And so there was nothing good about this man that is recorded for us that would have led Hezekiah towards being a righteous king and taking a righteous stand for God. But you know, the truth is, he did take that stand, however. So here was a man, Hezekiah, who grew up with a father that hated righteousness, that did evil, and yet he took a stand. And we know that he took a stand because he apparently believed God and His Word. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, I think he would have known this passage. You know, he would have known the Scriptures. And he believed what was said here, that there is a way that seems right to a man. That's, of course, true of his father Ahaz. But its end is the way of death. And so he chose not to follow the ways of his father, but in fact believed what Proverbs 12 and verse 28 would say or says, which is, in the way of righteousness is life, and in his pathway there is no death. And so he wisely chose to follow God. And you know, as you look at this man's life and the history of it, there's no excuses. There's no blaming, you know, his upbringing for the way that he lived. He chose God and he chose life on his own. And you know, that's a choice that all of us have to make. We must choose God over family. We must choose God over everything. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so despite the influence of his father, I see, you know, it's almost like Ezekiel speaking of Hezekiah in chapter 18. When he talks about this man that has all these wicked deeds and he has a son. And listen to how it describes these events. He says, "If however he," talking about this wicked man like Ahaz, "begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done, and considers but does not do likewise." Verse 17 says, "He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live." And so you can see that. It almost sounds like he's writing about Hezekiah here, who would have viewed the wickedness of his father, and he decided, "I'm not going down that path. I want to live." And life, of course, is, of course, found in serving Christ, serving God. And Hezekiah did live. He lived, as we see in his history, a blessed life of deep devotion to God. And I believe, brethren, that he continues to live today in Abraham's bosom as a righteous servant of God who overcame his upbringing and became a reformer, as we shall see, for the cause of God. I have no doubt that he continues to live today. And so Hezekiah did what's right, despite the influence of his family upon him. But you know, that's not all that was working against him. Hezekiah did what's right despite his age. He made the choice to do what's right despite being a very young man. And you know, it's interesting to think about, and I don't know how much it would play, but it seems to me it would have played a lot upon his particular situation, and that's this. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was 11 years old when he was born. Now stop and think about it. 11 years old when he was born, and he died at the ripe old age of 36. That's all. He was 36 when he died. So that's when Hezekiah became king, 25. And you know, when you think about it, here is a period of time from a man who obviously, you know, was wicked in his life. There was nothing good about the kind of life he lived before him. And so at the age of 25, all of a sudden Hezekiah just has nothing good to look at as far as how as far as an example of how to lead Israel. And he's thrown into being king at the age of 25. And I bring this up because, you know, there's nothing good about the timing of his life that would have pointed him towards being a good king. Much less, you know, a righteous, devoted king. You know, Ahaz was exceptionally evil towards, you know, the ways of God. I mean, he was an exceptionally wicked king. And he would have lived, therefore, with a father who had little or no concern about what it took to be a good king of Israel or a good king of Judah. I mean, an Israelite king was supposed to serve God. This man didn't do so. He had no desire to do so. And in addition to that, he would have provided a despicably evil example for Hezekiah. I mean, you know, in idolatry and all this immorality and his rebellion against God, the apparent immature, you know, nature of this man that was characterized by a lack of faith in God and a love for idolatry would have been what dominated the formative years and the years of early manhood of Hezekiah. That's what he would have seen. It would have been prominently displayed before him as to how a man, a king, is supposed to live. And so nothing about the timing of him becoming king was good. And yet, when Hezekiah became king, at the early age, really the very young age, I know some of you are all around that age, but let me tell you, you find out later, that's pretty young, it is. And he comes king at 25, and yet he chooses to rise above his father's influence and to live a life that is described as being reminiscent of his father David, who is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart in 2 Kings 18 and verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of God according to all that his father David had done. Not just some, all of it. That's the kind of character this man chose to follow or to establish, I should say, in his life at this young age. Despite all that he had seen in his family, despite having no good example through the formative years of his life, he chose to serve God and follow the ways of his father David, a man after God's own heart, in every way, so that God praised him in this fashion. And you know what this says to me? Folks, this gives us hope for all future generations. Folks, you ever thought about that? All future generations now have hope that the kingdom of God will continue and that it can continue in strong fashion. And I say this because I'm getting old. And you know what Satan does to older Christians? Satan tries to convince you, you know, to get discouraged, to give in to, you know, apprehension and fear about the future of God's people, you know, what's the younger generation going to do? I mean, that's what we worry about. And let me tell you, young people, that's exactly, if you stay faithful to God, that'll come in your mind one day. Satan will put that before you. What will it going to be like with the young people taking over? But before we give in to that, we need to remember Hezekiah. Because here is a man that is raised up by God, and he's raised up amidst the worst of conditions in and among the people of God. And he made a difference. And so ultimately, rather than the decay of virtue that would grow worse and worse through the years, through the power of God's grace and His Word, he raised up Hezekiah, who was described as a son of David. And you know what, brethren? God's Word is going to continue to do its work. It is. In every generation where that Word is preached, it's going to touch the heart of tender, you know, it's going to touch, I should say, tender hearts of young people who will produce disciples who are fully, totally devoted to God and can make a difference in the lives of those around them. Just as Isaiah made clear in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, when it was stated, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And so, If you're a young person like Hezekiah, what I want to encourage you today, we got a lot of young people here. I want you to choose to shine in this world just as Hezekiah did. He had a wicked and dark world around him, but he did not give in. He chose to follow God, and he chose to shine as a light within that world. Just as Paul speaks of Timothy as a young man, listen to how he describes how he is to live. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so, young people, what I encourage you to do is show us how, us older people, how righteous, dedicated service is done. Put us to shame, if you will, so that you might inspire us to aspire to greater faith and devotion. Because I can tell you, God's kingdom is depending on you, young Hezekiah, to take the stand for what is right and good and carry the truth on to future generations. Hezekiah determined to do what's right and did what's right despite his age. And finally, Hezekiah did what's right despite the current culture of Judah. When you look at Judah, you find Judah was, you know, the culture of Judah was one of faithlessness. It was one of ignorance of God's will. And it was one of apostasy that was ruled by idolatry. The truth is, its culture was much like our culture today. Wicked, perverse, depraved. And you know, it's pretty much like the cultures most every servant of God has faced since the beginning of time. People have rebelled against God, and the people of God are placed smack dab in the middle of it to shine the light of Christ. That's just the way it is. And God's people have always been assaulted and tormented by Satan's evil that surrounds us, you know, just like, you know, you think about Lot in the days of Sodom, who according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Folks, that's just the way it's always been for the righteous. We're tormented by the wickedness we see about us, you know. And so when Hezekiah came to reign, his society was evil. And apparently he was tormented by that, just as we as Christians are to be today. And so despite Judah's deeply ingrained rebellion, Hezekiah immediately took upon himself to be a reformer, to change things. He chose to turn things around. And that role of a reformer required that he stand against the idolatry and the wickedness that was around him. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, it says of him, he removed the high places and broke down the pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until that day, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And so he took upon himself to change things, to stand against the wickedness of the day. But his role as a reformer also meant standing for God's ways without retreat. And so as a servant of God, as a king serving in God's kingdom, he had to choose to restore respect for the law of God that the people have lost. He had to open the temple and restore, you know, by cleansing it when his own father had to be the one that closed it and decimated it. He opened that back up. We learn that he also restored the worship and the feast as God had determined for them to be, that Israel was no longer observing. And so he did what was right. In fact, in 2 Kings 18 and verse 6, it says to him, "For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses, and he expected that of Israel and sought to bring that about in their lives. And so as we look at the life of Hezekiah, one thing that is for sure is that God expects no less of us today. The kind of example that he set, the kind of stand that he took against evil and for righteousness, is the very stand God expects of us. We're no different. We're God's people. We're ambassadors of Christ and His Word. And He expects us to take a stand through Christ and faith in Him to shine His light in the midst of a growingly dark and wicked world that is encompassing us. Just as was said in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, where He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." You see, that's what God expects of us. Those who would be saved will shine as lights. They will do so without complaint, without regret. They will hold to the word of life and live it so that the world can see they are different, and it will cause you to make an impact on the world around you. And so as we conclude, I would remind you again that the war Satan has raised against God and His people, folks, it continues on today. Just as he was assaulting the way of God and His people in the days of Hezekiah, he continues to do that today. And God expects His people to be like Hezekiah, to make the right choices, the righteous choices, because they desire to do what's right and to therefore have an impact on the world around them for Christ's sake. And therefore, like Hezekiah, we must desire to do what's right despite our family and the strong influence it can have upon us. We must choose to do right despite our age and the lack of experience and training it may place upon us. We have to choose to do what's right despite our wicked and rebellious culture, because we have to go against the flow. That's just the way that it is. And you know what? It comes down to this. Will you make that choice today? Will you do it? Will you take the stand? Will you determine to desire to do God's will and make the proper choices needed to make that happen in your life? That's really what it comes down to. If you know there's sin in your life, if you know there's someone around you with sin in your life that you care about, and you know they are resisting the gospel, there is a need of forgiveness in their life, then you need to encourage them to do what's right. You as an individual need to choose to do what's right, because if you ignore the gospel today when you are in need of it, you are ignoring the desire of God in your life. You're choosing Satan and death. God is putting before you, as He said to Israel earlier, the choice of cursings or blessings, the choice of life or death. And He encourages you today to choose life. Make the choice of what is right. Come and serve Jesus. Give your life to Him. Put your faith in Him as your Savior and Lord, confessing your faith in Him as the resurrected Lord, the Savior, repenting of your sins and being baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you might be raised to walk in newness of life, have hope of eternal life. Choosing life, that's what it is, about choices. If you're a Christian and you've chosen to fall away from God, you're not living as you should, then it's all about choices for you. Will you choose today to come back to God? That's really what it's all about. Because it's all to you. It's on you. It's choices. You can't put it off on anyone else. It's all about what you will choose. Will those desires of you, will you choose the right desires that will, you know, force you to make the good decisions and come back to the Lord? If you're subject in any way, the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.